Thanks, Ron, and good evening again, everybody. Tonight, as we've read, we're looking at our fifth class, which is verse 17 of chapter 3 through to verse 3 of chapter 4. And once again, we'll do the same format. We'll have the question sheet with the explanation, small group discussion at the end, and then a bit of a summary. So how does this link to what we looked at in our previous class? Well, last class, we looked at Paul's intense focus. He wanted to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And then we looked at the imagery of the athlete, how Paul was to forget those things which were behind, to reach forth unto those things which are before. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Following on from that, he talks about those who it's termed as many as be perfect. Of course, none of us are perfect, but what he's getting at is those who are working towards completion or maturity. They need to be the same, have the same mind. And if they're not of the same mind, then he says, God will reveal this even unto you. And then in verse 17, he starts this section that we're talking about. And I'll just give you a brief overview so you know what it's about before we look at some of the details. First of all, he says, follow my example and follow the example of other faithful people. Then he says, watch out for the enemies of the gospel. We talked about them already before. And now he's talking about those who really upsetting, those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Then he says, you need to live as if you are a citizen of heaven. And we need to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ when he will return to change our bodies to be like his own. Then in chapter 4 he says, stand fast in the Lord and work together. So that's a brief overview of what we're going to look at tonight. We'll start in then, verse 17. And he says, be followers together of me. Now, who did Paul follow? This is an easy question. Who did Paul follow? Jesus. Correct. Any quotes that people can think of where it might say that, or what is it? What is it? Yep, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Anyone just picked up a question sheet?
Anyone else
need
one? Yes.
So Paul followed Christ, and then he says, follow me. And then he says, mark those, or carefully watch those, which walk so as ye have us for an example. Now he's changed the imagery. He was talking about a race. Now he's talking about following or walking after a leader. So Jesus is at the front. Paul is following them. And the faithful people like Timothy and Epaphroditus that we looked at before are following after Paul, and he encourages the Philippians to follow after them so that we're all walking together on the road to the kingdom. However, there are many people which walk not following that example. And this is in verse 18. Many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So our first question, what causes Paul to weep? Simple answer is those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So that's our first question there. Those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And we're going to look at what they were like and why they were the enemies. That's what's causing him, even as he's writing this, to cry because he's so upset at these people and what they're doing. Now, initially, Paul was an enemy of the cross of Christ. He persecuted the ecclesias. He tried to catch people and put them in jail. He raced around the land, even in the middle of the day when it was hot and no one else was around. He was chasing after them. But now, he is on the side of Christ, and there is enemies of the cross of Christ. And we're not sure exactly who or what they are, but we can have a fair surmising as to who they were. They're most likely to be those people in verse 2 and 3 that we looked at last time, which were the dogs, the evil workers, who he gave the label of Judaizers to. And it describes these people in verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, or their appetite, and their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. So these people were enemies of the cross of Christ. They were against the work that Paul was trying to do. Not only were they against it, they tried very hard to stop him from doing this. And so all the converts that Paul had made in various cities, they would go in after them and try and say, Paul is speaking rubbish, he's not from God, he's not talking about the law of God. In fact, he's against the law of God, which was not entirely true, but they were trying to convert people to their religion. And there's a comparison in verse 19. Their end is destruction, whereas it's going to compare these things to in verse 20 and 21. Their God is their belly, whereas we look to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their glory is in their shame, whereas we look for our bodies to be fashioned like Christ's glorious body. And they mind earthly things, whereas we'll see in the next section, we have our conversation in heaven. So, verse 20 and 21. Starts off, for our conversation is in heaven. And this is our next question. What does this conversation idea mean? Well, other translations. What does yours have, Andrew? Citizenship. That's the true idea of this word. There's other times in the New Testament where the idea of conversation means way of life. This particular word has the specific idea of citizenship. I'm going to explain what a citizen is and what Paul is getting at in this verse. Now, I went on to the Department of Immigration and Multicultural Affairs, or DIMA. I'm not sure how they pronounce the acronyms, but something like that. And I found out about Australian citizenship. And it said on that website that Australian citizenship symbolises our unity as a nation. So there's the word unity, which we've been looking at so far in Philippians. It represents commitment to Australia and its people, the values we share, and our common future. Well, that's interesting. It talks about the people, the values, the things, the beliefs, the things that you hold dear, and our common future, what you're looking forward to. It also symbolises the sense of belonging to the country where we have been born or where we have decided to make our home. And then later on in the website, it said, ask the question, why is citizenship important? So if you come from another country, say you are born in Greece, you come over to Australia, you would be a Greek citizen. Well, why would you want to become an Australian citizen? Or why is it important to change your citizenship? Well, it answers that question on the website. Citizenship is a common bond which brings together the people of Australia. Becoming a citizen is an important way of showing your pride in being part of Australia's dynamic and diverse society. And becoming a citizen gives you certain rights and certain responsibilities. As an Australian citizen, you will enjoy the same rights as all Australian citizens, whether you're born in Australia or whether you've come to Australia. And these rights are, I think I've got them here. I'll put them up when we come to the Rome one. I'll tell you what the rights are of Australian governments. You get the right to vote. In fact, you have to vote. You get the right to apply for any public office or to be elected into Parliament. You get an Australian passport and you can leave and enter the country without a special visa to come back in. You have the right to seek assistance from Australian diplomatic representatives while you're overseas. So if you go to Indonesia and you get in a spot of bother, you can talk to the Australian diplomats there and they can help you out, or try to. You have the right to enlist in the Defence Forces and to apply for jobs that require Australian citizenship in the government. And you have the right to register your child, if they're under 25 years of age, to become an Australian citizen as well. Also, with this citizenship, it comes responsibilities. So if you become an Australian citizen, you need to make sure that you abide by the laws of the land, that you pay taxes, and there's various other things like you have to vote, and I don't have the full list here, but lots of sort of minor issues which you need to be aware of as an Australian. And of course, they talked about the values, and you've got to be aware of what the values of Australian culture are. So that's what a citizen is. You get both, just put it here, rights or privileges and responsibilities. And so you can say, what is that in the second question, what does our conversation in verse 20 mean? It means citizenship. And put this sentence here because it's going to be important what we're going to look at next. Citizenship brings rights or privileges and responsibilities. Now, in the time of Paul, there was no Australian citizens, but Paul was a citizen of a particular country or group. What sort of citizen was he? Anyone know? Roman. Okay. Now, there were three kinds of Roman citizens. You could become a Roman citizen by decree of the Roman Empire. If you worked for the government of Rome, when you were discharged, you could receive a document that made you a Roman citizen. And all the Romans at 6 BC were Italians. So by Paul's time, there were a great number of these sort of Roman citizens. Some could obtain their citizenship by bestowing a favour on some sort of government official. So if you had a special relationship to a centurion or something, or a emperor, they could make you a citizen. And some people suggest that by giving the Romans money, supplies and products, that Paul's father became a Roman citizen by making tents for the Roman army. It's just a bit of supposition, but that's how they think he became a citizen. Another way you could become a citizen was by paying it. Paul as well, okay. Oh. No, Paul's father became a citizen by making tents for the army. We don't know exactly why, that's just a supposition by some certain people. Another way you could become a citizen was to purchase your way. And in the Acts record, there was a soldier who spoke to Paul saying, "You're a citizen, but I had to pay for my right to be a citizen." Or you could have been born into a Roman family and become a citizen that way. Now, as a Roman citizen, you got certain privileges. What privilege did Paul have as being a Roman citizen? Anyone know? Could appeal to Caesar, good. And what was the one we looked at in our very first class?
He was involved in judicial inquiry, so he was thrown in jail, beaten up.
Yep, you got the right to a trial. Now, when Paul told that to the people who had beaten him and put him in prison, they were quite scared because they had actually just thrown him straight into prison without even thinking about that or even asking. So you could not be beaten if you had not been to court. And also, Roman citizen, you could hold a government office, you could conduct business without being hindered. So that really helped Paul in his work because he could be a tent maker and go around to the different countries and sell his tents. And also you could travel freely throughout the empire. So that was another excellent blessing for the Apostle Paul. But because he was a Roman citizen, he could go anywhere within the Roman Empire and preach the gospel. That were his privileges. He also had some responsibilities. He had to pay tax. He had to speak Latin. And he had to be available for jury duty. And yeah, there they are there on the board. I haven't put them up before. Just check one thing that didn't print off in my notes. Oh, here we go. Every Roman citizen, you had to have three names and a birth certificate. This is the bit I wanted to find. The birth certificate that you got when you were a Roman citizen was a waxed plate made out of metal or wood. And you carried it with you. and this also was registered in their particular place of birth. And Paul would have had one of these in order to prove that he was a Roman citizen, we presume. So that were the privileges and responsibilities of a Roman citizen. But Paul isn't saying that that was what he gloried in. We already looked at that before. He counted all things but loss for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Whilst this was very beneficial for his preaching work, what he said was the main thing was to have a citizenship which is in heaven. This brings us to our next question. How can we have a conversation in heaven, or how can we have a citizenship which is in heaven? Well, as with the citizenship of Australia, as with the citizenship of Rome, so with the citizenship being in heaven, we have rights or privileges, as they are in our case, and responsibilities. Now, the idea of being in heaven is quite an interesting one. I looked at various quotes in the New Testament to sort of explore this idea. And we'll have a look at a few. Let's first turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll have a look at starting in verse 6. Yep. Yeah. Pretty much, yeah. Well, made up of a lot of Roman citizens that were part of them, yeah. Yeah, good point. So they would have already known all about the citizenship type of thing that would have been on their minds. Yeah, thanks. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read verse 6. This is talking about the grace of God, who is rich in mercy and has made us alive together with Christ and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then I'll get our next reader, please, to read verse 19.
We're up to.
Right, thanks. So here it's talking about our citizenship. And when we are citizens, the other people that we are citizens with, if we have our citizenship in heaven, are saints and of the household of God. Now before, and applies to us as well, the Ephesians were Gentiles. They didn't have a hope of the hope of Israel, and they were without God in the world, it says. But by coming to a knowledge of the gospel and being baptized, it says now that you are counted as a citizen with the saints, or the ones that will be made holy. Those people who have been faithful in past ages and will be united together in God's kingdom. That's the first idea of heavenly, that we are with the saints. Next one I want us to look at, please, is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Now, Matthew chapter 5 is all about the Beatitudes. Blessed is person who is like this. Blessed is the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart. And in this particular verse, Matthew 5 verse 12, it's spoken about blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ. And if our next script reader could read that, but Matthew 5 verse 12, please. Great, thank you. So throughout Matthew's gospel, there's a repeated phrase, the kingdom of heaven, the royal majesty of heaven. And here it's talking about the reward for those who are persecuted is in heaven. Later on in Matthew 6 verse 20 it says, lay up for yourselves treasures which are in heaven. Hebrews 10 verse 34 talks about the believers should trust in God, who would give them their reward in heaven. Not the reward that they had now, because they were being persecuted and their goods were being taken away. Another one, you don't have to turn to these, I'll just give you a bit of an overview of what these verses are about. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 says, "We are blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you." So the idea of heaven is used because God dwells there. And it's so high above the earth. In Psalm 103 it talks about, "For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is God's mercy towards those that fear him." And because of that distance, our thoughts that come naturally to us are referred to as earthly thoughts. And God's thoughts or ideals or principles are referred to as heavenly thoughts. And so, in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that's what our hope is for God's will to be done on earth as it is now done in heaven. And this is a comparison, as I've already noted, from the previous bit about those enemies of the cross of Christ who desired earthly things. And in Hebrews 12 and Revelation 21, it talks about the new Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven. Now, this is using figurative language, but it's using that analogy because God's principles, God's ideals, the King of Heaven is going to come down and set up God's kingdom on earth, as we learn a lot about throughout the Bible. Our final one that we'll look at in this section is Colossians chapter 3. You can turn there as well, please. So our reward's in heaven because Jesus is going to return from heaven and give us the reward of eternal life, as it's going to speak about in Philippians 3 as we go on. And the idea of heaven is used in comparison to earth because it's got God's ideals are high above our ideals. Here we see the sort of practical relevance of this particular concept. If our next reader can read, please, Colossians 3 and verse 1 to 4, please. Did you read exactly the last one? So, Bruce? Yep, Colossians 3, please, verse 1 to 4. Next bit starts off, "Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth." So naturally, our natural way of thinking is described here as being earthly, and it lists all the sins that come naturally to us. However, if we have been risen with Christ, if we've been baptized into Christ, we need to seek those things which are above, God's principles, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and set our affection on those things. Because Christ, who is our life, when he is going to appear, then we'll be able to appear with him in glory. Because he will recognise us as being like him. So this is what the idea of having our conversation in heaven is about. It's about trying to follow God's principles, which were modelled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and to set our affection on those things rather than the things on the earth. Any questions or comments at this point?
Questions for this one, interesting. How to baptism? Baptism, of course, this actually takes this step further to this path, Christ ascended. So, it is an appetite to the river. Or your affections or your
And so for us, like the Australian citizenship, like the Roman citizenship, we have both privileges and responsibilities. We have privileges of being able to approach God in prayer, the creator of the heaven and earth. So here we got, this is question four, what privileges and responsibilities does this bring? First of all, I'll see if I can get these up. Being able to approach God in prayer and also have our sins forgiven. Anyone think of other privileges that we have? Right. And the future? Of the present and future. So if you're a citizen of Australia, especially if you work in the government, because you have to be an Australian citizen to work in the government, then you're privy, or you get to know about issues which are going to happen within Australia. As well as, we looked at, when you're Australian citizen, you need to have the same aspirations for the future. Of course, people can't force that on you, but that's the ideal when you become a citizen. Any other privileges? Great. You can call God our Father. Good. And we have responsibilities. What are some responsibilities that we have if we are a citizen of heaven? Good. To be an ambassador. And we have Christ's commandments to keep. Keep Christ's commandments. Okay. Yes, so what happens often in the news is you hear of somebody who gets deported. That's because if they've done something wrong in the country that they're in, then they have to go back to their country and face courts there. And same for us, we are responsible to Christ's laws, as well as the laws of the land. Because it describes us as strangers and pilgrims. In the country that we're in at the moment, but we certainly have responsibilities to our God, and one of those is to respect the laws of the land. Okay, so back into Philippians 3. And we're going to look at this hope that we have. And it says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven, where he is currently, the right hand of God. And he will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the power working wherewith he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So The idea of change is to transform us. And the vital body, a better rendition of that, this is our fifth question down, is the literal Greek is to transform the body of our humility or humiliation. So to transform the body of our humility. And that word humility is used in other passages like of the Song of Elizabeth, and she's saying that God has regarded the low estate or humility of his handmaid. Or in Acts 8 verse 33, quoting from Isaiah 53, that famous chapter about the suffering servant, says, in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For those of you who know that passage, that humiliation, the word there is the same word as vile here. So that total humiliation. Now, this would have had, this hope of having his body changed would have had a special meaning for the Apostle Paul. Why do you think he wanted his body to be changed? What are some reasons? There's lots here. Why would Paul want his body to be changed? Good. So he was sick. He had, well, we're not sure exactly what his sickness was, but he had what was called a thorn in the flesh. So he was sick, and by having a glorious body he would be able to be healed. He also suffered an enormous amount, and his body would have been very sore. He got beaten, he suffered shipwreck, at times he was hungry, he had stones thrown at him, so he would have really felt very sore and painful, and would have really looked forward to having a body without pain. So he was in pain from his trials. And also, as he talks about in Romans 7, in our body we have a struggle to try and do God's will. When we are made immortal by God's grace, we will no longer have that struggle with sin. So, he had a struggle with sin. It says, we made like Christ's glorious body. And I'll just read a quote from 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So our goal now is to try and be pure in the character like Jesus had, so that when he appears, he'll be able to make our bodies like his as well, so that we will be able to serve God without the hindrance of distraction or sin. Him, and he was most likely stripped naked on the cross, and that's what Paul was identifying with earlier in the chapter. He wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, because he experienced a lot of humiliation from the Jews who were attempting to attack him.
Verse 20,
And this was Paul's hope, to not only for himself to have a glorious body, but in chapter 4, verse 1, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. So this is a really intense affection that Paul has for the Philippians. And he describes them as my joy and my crown. And we looked at crowns last time. Looked at that example of the athletes in Athens. Here's another picture from a drawing of the games at the time of Paul. This runner or some sort of athlete is getting the crown that we looked at a lot last time, the prize. And the idea of crown, as our last question on the sheet is, got that little crown, that crown's from the Olympics. You can just draw arrows off there and put a few points about a crown. The word crown is Stephanos, and that's interesting in itself because that's a very similar Greek word to the word Stephen. And Paul first persecuted Stephen because of his hope. And each time he thought about the crown, this may have even reminded him of the shame that he had experienced later after realising that he had been instrumental in putting to death Stephen, one of God's chosen servants. And just a few points about the crown. In Matthew 27, verse 29... somebody was given a crown, but it wasn't a nice crown. What was the crown that was given, do you think, towards the end of Matthew? Thorns. And who got it? Jesus got the crown of thorns. Okay. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They put a rod in his hand and said, "Here's your scepter. Hail, King of the Jews." Little did they know, they're actually saying the truth, that he was the King of the Jews. Now, there's also the idea of crown, as we looked at also in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Athletes strive for a corruptible crown, just leaves, which are going to fade away. But we strive for an incorruptible crown. So you can put that on. We strive for an incorruptible crown. It's 1 Corinthians 9:25. Another quote with crowns that we looked at was in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. I remember this one we were at the Carroll's house. The crown was crown of rejoicing. And what he looked forward to, his crown of rejoicing, the prize that he was after, was all the believers in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his ultimate goal, why he was striving so hard, was so that he could get all those people, as many as he could, into the kingdom of God. So that was his crown of rejoicing, his hope, his joy. It says, "Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ?" This is our hope and crown of joy. Another chapter which has crowns in it is 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. "I've fought the good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing." But this is the crown that we can also have the hope for as well. Crown of righteousness. As we've already looked at, having our bodies changed so that we try and do the right thing. God's what God's thinking. And it's also used in Revelation in several times of the crown, and even the crown that Jesus wears in one particular passage, which you can look at these at another time. But they're the key ones that relate to us. And there's one that didn't print off on my notes, which is James 1 verse 12. James 1 verse 12 talks about, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, or he shall be rewarded with a crown of life." So that's another aspect of the crown. Not only is it a crown of righteousness, not only is it a crown of rejoicing, but a crown of life. And then in the last part of Philippians, as we wind up to our discussion, talks about Euodia and Euodius and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We already looked at in our couple of classes that this was one of the problems in the Philippian ecclesia. And throughout the letter, Paul He's building up the point of looking at the example of Christ, looking at the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and striving towards unity. Because he beseeches Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We're not sure what the actual problem was, but he's encouraging them to be of the same mind. We talked about how they would have really, through they could have, through the letter, thought, well, yes, Euodias, you must be humble, as Paul has said, or Syntyche might have thought, yes, you must also humble yourself. But then, suddenly, in the middle of the Epaphroditus reading this out, they would have heard, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche be of the same mind in the Lord. So that was the key point of the letter, when they would have really jumped out of their seat and thought, oh, yes, we must do that. And in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Not sure who this true yoke fellow is. Another translation for that has faithful fellow worker. Some commentators say, well, you should use that as the proper noun, or Suzurgos, was someone's name. And they say, well, I entreat you also, Suzurgos, as a particular person. Other commentators think it might be Luke, who could have been at Philippi, or even Epaphroditus, who was reading out the letter, or it could have just been a general comment to all the believers in Philippi. We're not sure exactly who it was, but he's entreating them to help those women, because it's likely that the Philippian ecclesia was made up of a lot of women. We're not sure in what detail and who they were, but they were the main Jews who Paul went to preach on the Sabbath by the riverside. And Lydia may have converted more of those, together with Clement and other fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. So just to finish this section, I've got these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, hopefully uniting after this passionate plea by Paul. There's two more of the runners. After Paul has exhorted them to be of one mind in the Lord. What we might do now is have a look at our questions from our bookmark from last week. Two questions. Firstly, about the joy and crown. What do you think Paul would call the Philippians, my joy and my crown, based on what we've looked at as to what the idea of a crown is? And immortality. Imagine what it would be like to be given immortality in God's kingdom. What would it be like if you were immortal? Discuss that. Some hints. There's two quotes where you can get some ideas for that if you're stuck. And the second hint is, because we're going to be changed like Christ's glorious body, if you think about what Jesus was like when he was immortal, then you might get some ideas as to what may be like for us if we are made immortal. And also the angels. The angels are immortal. It talks about in Matthew that shall be like unto the angels. So if you can think of examples of what the angels did and were like when they were immortal, then you might get some ideas as to what it would be like for us. So if you can form your groups now, we'll just spend a few minutes discussing this, and then we'll get to wrapping it up.